just like to say it again, my wife and I are honored to be with you today. We've been looking forward to driving over here. It's a beautiful drive coming over here, and just getting to be with God's people is always a blessing in a new place, and getting to know our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we get started this morning, let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence. Father, we thank you so much for the way you've loved us. Father, as we took these emblems that we had just a few minutes ago, Father, we are so grateful for your Son and the sacrifice that he made for us so that we can know you and have our sins forgiven and look forward in this life to being at home with you in the next life, Father. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, and protect our faith, Lord. Thank you now for this time that we have to spend some moments together studying your word. And I pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
I'll give a minute here.
Maybe two. Not a problem. My sermon's only 2.5 hours long, so we can afford a couple of minutes here. You won't even feel it. Okay, I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but who here has ever fallen asleep in church? Raise your hand. I didn't see some hands comes up for a few people here. Oh, I'll share the time I fell asleep one time in church. I was a freshman in college, and I'm fairly new in college, been there only a few weeks, and being a freshman in college, I guess what I didn't do on Saturday night, I didn't go to bed. Maybe about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning I went to bed, then I got up and went to church. And I can remember this one Sunday morning during the prayer, and my head's bowed like this, leaning forward, and I kept dozing off and hitting the back of the pew with my head like this and waking myself up. And I realized then, this isn't working. I couldn't stay up all night on Saturday night and go to church and really worship God the next day. And so from that time on, I made a habit on Saturday night, even though all my friends were up doing things, going to bed about midnight, not staying up past that. And I pretty much held to that my entire life after that, all through my college years. But, you know, people falling asleep in church is not unusual. I used, when I was growing up, when I was a teenager in my home congregation, there was a man that sat right across from me. The aisle, there's an aisle, and he's in the pew next to mine. And he had it down to an art form. He'd come in on Sunday and sit down next to his wife. He'd open his Bible, put his glasses on, pull them down like this, lower his head, and go to sleep during the sermon. He did that every single Sunday. He thought he was fooling everybody, but he wasn't. And then sometimes shortly before the sermon is over with, he would kind of wake up. You could kind of see his eyes got the flutter, and he'd kind of look around a little bit, and then return to the land of the living again. Have you ever fallen asleep, though, with your eyes wide open? You know what we call that? Daydreaming. I have a bad habit of that. When I'll be driving my car, and I'll start thinking about something, and then also I realize, oh, my turn was miles down the road. And I'm thinking, how did I get here? Because I got to thinking so hard about something, I just kept right on driving and missed the point where I was supposed to turn. My mother talks about this man that used to go to church there, but this is before my time. He got so into the sermon one day, he pulled out a cigar and stuck it in his mouth. And when he pulled out his matches, his wife elbowed him in the ribs and got his attention and woke him up. But we can get so caught up in other things, we start turning things out. And becomes a problem, we start tuning out God and church. I mean, we can start thinking about something during church. We can tune out the sermon, the prayers, the singing, whatever. And when we fall asleep at church, whether it's literally or daydreaming, being wide awake, we need to be awakened. But I don't want you to feel guilty for having fallen asleep at church, because you're in good company, and I'm not talking about mine. The Apostle Peter fell asleep a few times, and he fell asleep on Jesus. More than once, he fell asleep on Jesus. Luke 9 tells the story of the transfiguration, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. Remember what happened there? Something miraculous happened up there. Let's read the story here. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with them. Think about it. Here they were falling asleep on Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. However, it says they woke up. It says they were very sleepy there in verse 32. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with them. See, they needed to be awakened that day. Or how about the time in the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter fell asleep on Jesus, probably on the most important night of his life. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 45. It says, when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. But you know, even worse, Peter is often found in Scripture asleep, even with his eyes wide open. He would be with Jesus, and Jesus would be talking and sharing things with his disciples, but Peter's mind would be on other things. He was daydreaming. One of these times appears to be Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he was talking about his death and his burial and his resurrection. He's telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be handed over to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he's going to be crucified. And all of a sudden, Peter heard that part about suffering and being crucified, and he woke up, and he rebuked Jesus for saying something like that. Remember what Peter said in verse 22 of Matthew? He said, this shall never happen to you. Even though Jesus had been talking to him about it happening to him. And then remember what Jesus said to him? He woke him up with these words. Out of my sight, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. See, that was the problem. Peter's mind was on the wrong thing. Said he had his mind on the things of men and not the things of God. And I think this is the problem too with us when we're asleep in church. We might be wide awake, but our mind is not here. It's on other things besides God. Things that we're burdened with. I think the most critical time though when Peter was asleep was after Jesus was arrested. You know, Peter had boasted that day that he was ready to die with Jesus. He even pulled out a sword. See, I even got a sword. I'll die with you, Lord. But remember what Jesus told him? He told him that you're not going to, Peter. In fact, you're going to deny me three times. Apparently, Peter didn't hear that. He must have been asleep at that moment. But see, that's okay. Jesus had an alarm clock that was set to wake Peter up that night. You know what his alarm clock was? A rooster. Remember he said that rooster was going to crow three times that night. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at verse 69 through 75. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway. There another girl saw him and said to the people, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to himself, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. That night, when the rooster crowed, Jesus woke up to two very important facts that stayed with him for the rest of his life. The first thing he woke up to was that he needed to wake up to the fact that he wasn't strong enough to handle everything on his own. Peter strikes me as being a man's man. Doesn't he strike? He was a fisherman. That meant he was physically strong. Also, wasn't Peter the one that always spoke his mind? Peter is one of these people, you never had to guess what they were thinking about. They told you what they were thinking about. He was willing, think about this about Peter. He was willing to strike a man with a sword. Remember that night? I mean, when he boasted, "I'll die with you," he was serious. I don't think that was an idle threat with Peter, because that night when the soldiers came to arrest, remember he pulled out his sword and he swung, and unfortunately old Malice's ear got in the way. And he hacked his ear off. He was ready right then and there to die with Jesus. And Jesus stopped him and picked up the ear and stuck it back on. And something happened to Peter at that moment. He lost his nerve after that. But see, he was willing. That's the thing about Peter. But there's one thing that Peter could not handle. He couldn't handle Satan. Satan was stronger than he was. In Luke 22:31, Jesus said this to Peter. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Think about that. What does it mean to be sifted? You know, Satan had let God know, "I'm going to sift Peter." In other words, he's saying, "I'm going to get Peter. Peter's mine." Peter's not the only one with that problem. Did you know that? We all have that problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul says, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." So you might think, "Oh, I'm arrived. I got it made." He says, if that's the way you think, you better watch out, because you might be the one in trouble now. Just because you are spiritual does not mean you can't fall. See, Satan wants to sift us. You know what that means? It means to separate. You know one reason we come together on Sunday? I give you a hint. It's not because God has a need to hear us sing. He has us come together because we need each other. We're strong together. That's why Satan puts a lot of energy in trying to split churches and separate brothers and sisters. When you see a Christian who quits coming to church, you know, that their attendance becomes, you know, shaky at best. You know, they're not there every Sunday, and it seems like their absences are getting longer and longer. You know what's happening there? Satan is sifting them. And we got to watch out for that. And Satan wants to sift us. Look in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Here Paul writes, "Brothers," and listen carefully what Paul says here. "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." But here's what I want you to really look at the next word. But watch yourself. Who's he speaking there to? He's speaking to those that are spiritual. It says, but watch yourselves, or you also will be tempted. See, in this life, we never arrive.
That's right.
We never get to the point where we're immune to Satan and his temptations. We're always at risk, just like Peter was. And the rooster was a wake-up call to Peter to his weakness before sin and Satan. And we share that same weakness with Peter. We cannot, brothers and sisters, we cannot do it on our own. I need you, and you need me. And if we're going to get into heaven, we've got to go together.
Amen.
We need each other's strength and encouragement. And every now and then, we need a rebuke and maybe a kick in the pants to keep us going. But we need each other. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:3 that Jesus has given us all that we need for life and godliness. See, the problem is we don't use everything that Jesus has given us. But he's given us everything we need to remain faithful in this life and make it to the other side. We just got to use the things that Peter has given us. Years ago, there was a heavyweight boxer. He came from Tulsa. His name was James Tillis. They call him Quick Tillis. Anybody ever hear of him?
He lives here.
Does he live here? Okay, you can tell him I told this story. You can ask him, huh?
No, he lives here, yeah.
In Pahrump?
Yes.
Wow. That's neat. I didn't know that. Okay. But anyway, the story that I heard about him, and you can ask him, is this really true? Did this really happen to you? Okay. But anyway, the story I heard about him, he wanted to go to Chicago. And so he gets on the bus and he travels to Chicago, and he first day there he gets off the bus. He's carrying two suitcases with him. He's walking through downtown Chicago looking at everything, and he says to himself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. He placed the suitcases down like that. He was looking up at the buildings like this and said, I'm going to conquer you. And when he looked down, his two suitcases were gone. And here was this heavyweight boxer. He was big. He was bad. Kind of scary looking, if you know what I mean. And he was going to conquer Chicago. And some thief, right out from under his nose, took his two suitcases and everything he had. Jesus is saying to us, wake up and take heed lest you fall. Because that can happen to us. There are forces stronger than you. And he's called Satan. The second thing that Jesus wanted Peter to wake up to was the fact that Jesus was still in control. I think that's very important for us today. As we look around this world, this country, and all the things that's going on, it might look like things are out of control. We need to remember we serve who? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the President of Presidents. He's the Congress of Congress. He's the Judge of Judges. That's who we serve. Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Look at verse 61. the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Think about what just happened. Jesus had been betrayed by a friend. He was arrested. He was being put on trial. He was being abused. By this time, he had been struck multiple times. But he knew Peter was going to deny him three times. How did he know that? How did Jesus know that a rooster would crow when it did? I mean, it had been hours since he told him that. Here's why. Because see, Jesus is deity. Jesus is equal to God because he is God. Jesus created the rooster and he created Peter. Jesus knew the temptation that Satan had planned for Peter. And he knew how Peter was going to respond to that temptation. And Jesus wanted Peter to know that he knew. And Jesus wanted Peter to know that he was still in control. You ever felt like your life was out of control? I think that's why people today, they give up. They commit suicide. They do horrible things because they just feel like their life is out of control and they don't ever see it getting back in control again. When you're a Christian, you serve the one who has everything in control. A lot of times we feel like our problems and things are beyond solving. I'm sure there was a moment that night when those people were questioning Peter, and here the man he had followed for 3 years was on trial, and he's watching him being abused. His world that night was falling apart. And then the rooster crowed. And that rooster told Peter that Jesus was still in control. And that's why Jesus turned and looked at Peter. He looked at him to remind him, see, Peter, I told you. I might be over here and I'm on trial and I'm being abused, but Peter, I'm still in enough control that I got everything in hand. It's happening just the way I want it to happen. And Peter, it might look bad for you tonight, but I have plans for you. It's not always going to look this way. You know the great thing about life today? We have a promise from Jesus just before he went up to heaven. There in Matthew 28:20, he said that he would be with us always to the very end of time. He's still here.
That's right.
I want to read something to you. It's called Sunday's Coming. It's Friday. Jesus was arrested in the garden where he was praying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus was beaten, mocked, and spit upon. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Those soldiers had flogged our Lord with a leather scourge. They had bits of bone and glass and metal tearing at his flesh. The Son of Man stood firm and they pressed the crown of thorns into his brow. See him walking to Calvary, the blood dripping from his body. See the cross crashing down on his back as he stumbled beneath the load. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See the Roman soldiers driving the nails into his feet and hands of my Lord. Hear my Jesus cry, Father, forgive them. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, Jesus was hanging on the cross, bloody and dying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The sky grows dark, the earth trembles, and he who knew no sin became sin for us. The Holy Father, who will not abide with sin, poured out his wrath on that perfect sacrificial lamb who cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a horrible cry. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Heaven is weeping and hell is partying. But that's because it's Friday. And they don't know it. But Sunday's a-coming. On Friday, everything looked empty and helpless and filled with despair. But that was Friday. Sunday was coming. And when Sunday came, everything changed. On Sunday, the crucified and resurrected Christ had defeated death, hell, sin, and the grave. On Sunday, Jesus had risen from the dead, and God poured His grace out on all who had looked to that sacrificial Lamb of Calvary. Grace freely given to all who would believe that Christ, down on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again. All because it was Sunday. On Friday, the rooster crowed to show Peter that even in the darkest of hours, Jesus was still in control. And that He still cared for him. Because see, when Jesus turned and looked at Peter, that wasn't a look of scorn. That wasn't a look of disappointment. That was a look of love and acceptance. You know, roosters crow. Ever lived next to a rooster? Or owned a rooster? Okay. The rooster crows to show that the sun has risen, that a new day is coming. But on this day, when it seemed like Satan was going to win, the rooster crowed for Peter. Not to announce the rising of the S-U-N, but of the S-O-N. It crowed that day, that night, to announce the coming of a new day and a new life for each and every one of us. And the rooster still crows today for anyone who's listening. Have you heard the rooster's crow? Friday is gone. And thank goodness Sunday is here. Jesus, our Lord, has risen from the grave. See, that's the great thing about Christianity. That's why we're here today. We're here because Jesus is alive and well in heaven. And He's ruling. And He's in control. And He invites everyone to come to Him for abundant and everlasting life. You know, don't be like so many people that who are asleep in their life and are oblivious to what is the most important fact of life. And that is Jesus and Him crucified in His resurrection. We want to invite you today, if you need to come, accepting His free gift of eternal life that He's offered to all men. We want to invite you to come today if you need to. If you've never been baptized in water, we want to give you that opportunity today to come and have your sins forgiven. If you've done that, but you know what? We all do it. You've dozed off. Now's a great time to wake up. Because see, the rooster has crowed. So if we can help you today, we want to invite you to come while we stand and sing.